Grace and peace to you from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. For 4 days in October, 1529, the reformer Martin Luther and Ulrich Zwingli met at Castle Marburg. Their purpose was to bring about a theological union in the fledgling Protestant Reformation. And they seemed on the surface to agree on almost everything, except when it came to the question of real presence. Was Jesus actually present in the Lord's Supper? Zwingli, who was addicted to his own human reasonings, insisted that the finite could not possibly contain the infinite Lord. So he holds fast that the Lord's Supper could only possibly be a symbol. Luther, long fed up with his sophistic jibber-jabber, continued to hold fast on the pure understanding of God's word. He maintained that Christ gives his body and blood for us Christians to eat and to drink. And if God did not want us to understand that way, why in the world would he say this is? That's the heart of the dispute. That dispute remains even today. The understanding of who Christ is, what his ascension into heaven means, but more to the fact, what does it mean to us? That's part of the argument of real presence. 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord has met with his disciples and with others. He speaks and does so to bring unity to the witness to the fledgling New Testament church. He speaks his peace upon them. He displays his marked hands and feet and side. He even eats a piece of broiled fish before them. And he teaches them, showing how everything that had been written in Scripture has now been fulfilled. Everything about the Christ in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms, all of that had been written about him, and he has now fulfilled all of that work. And Jesus teaches them nothing new. Indeed, he tells them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you." But note there that past tense. While I was still with you. I mean, isn't he there at the moment? Is Jesus not with them now in the teaching and in the preaching? Now, having been exalted, having been raised by the Father, he no longer refers to himself as the Son of Man. Now he refers to himself only as the Christ. The title has changed. But so is the work, and so is the presence. As the exalted Christ, his visible presence now becomes an exceptional presence. I.e., they saw him as human with his divinity hidden. Now they see him as God with his humanity being hidden. Just as he kindly spoke to Mary Magdalene on that Easter morning, Jesus must ascend to the Father, and so he does. He led his disciples as far out as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them, and while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. Now, reason might tell you that this takes Jesus away, that it might take Jesus far away. Acts chapter 1, it says that the disciples watched him raise his hands, bless them, and ascend into heaven, and that they sat there for so long waiting for him to come back that the Lord God had to send them angels to say, "Not yet, you've got work to do, go on." It makes you think they may have been there for a day or so if God had let them. We can picture them straining yet to see the Lord as he moves farther and farther away, wanting to see him now come in reverse and come, wondering where he might be going. They stay so long that the Lord himself has to dismiss them. Aren't the disciples here being left alone? At least until the end of the world, when he returns. Have we been left alone? Is Jesus now this far distant God out on Saturn someplace playing golf or whatever it is that gods do on their day off? Let's go back to Luther and Zwingli. Zwingli saw the ascension as part of Jesus' escape from the earth. To be seated at the right hand of the Father, to be far, far away, at the very edge of the created universe. For Zwingli, Jesus did leave, and he goes far, far away, and he'll come back, of course, by all means, but he only comes back on that last day. Luther holds fast to the words of Christ. Matthew 28, verse 20, "Behold, I am with you to the very end of the age." At the end of those 40 days, after the resurrection and at the ascension of Jesus Christ, Jesus established his presence with his church in a new way, in which he visibly visits with, meets with, and redeems his people. But not in a way they'd known before. During the course of this meeting at the Marburg debate, Luther came to realize that Zwingli had an entirely different spirit than the Lutherans did. Zwingli argues time and time again that Scripture can only be understood, but it always has to be spiritualized. You always have to put it into some sort of reasonable or logical context for it to make sense. Zwingli, although helped along by the Holy Spirit, always prefers to lean upon his own understandings and his own explanations. Luther took heart to the proper meaning of the word of being blessed by God. Jesus had opened the hearts and the minds to understand Scripture, to simply listen to the words. As it was explained to me when I was in seminary, just read the words. They tell you what he means. Listen to the word of God and then have your heart and your mind opened. Jesus has not abandoned us in the ascension. He tells us point blank in John chapter 14, verse 18, "I will not leave you alone as orphans." But rather, he continues to be truly present with his people, but by a new means. He is still with us. Christ is truly present with his church, truly present in all of the gifts that he has given unto us, those gifts that the church calls the means of grace. By his ascension, Jesus is put far above the rule and authority, power, dominion, and is head over all things, and that includes the church. At his ascension, the crucified, risen Lord has risen even higher. He sits on a holy throne of the great king over all the earth, Psalm 47, reigning his death and his resurrection over us and then distributing his gifts to his people. And those gifts are no mere symbols. They're not symbolic. They're not simply remembrances of things that Jesus used to do before he went away someplace. Rather, they are the continual means that God uses to feed and favor and strengthen his church through his word and through his sacraments. Repentance and forgiveness of sins are also accomplished through us by these gifts. That Christ would suffer and on the third day be raised from the dead. The gospel creates faith where there is no faith. The gospel strengthens faith where faith has been lagging. They are joined to this very same crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those words and blessings are joined in the waters of holy baptism. The cross is placed upon us in holy absolution, whereby we repent of our sins and receive the forgiveness of those sins. Christ feeds us with his very own living bread. In his real presence, forgiving us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. And while Christ was parted from his disciples from their sight, being carried up into heaven, he raised his hands in blessing as he went. But Christ's hands are still raised in that blessing through the rulership of his church and the demonstration and the giving of those gifts to bless our witness and to bless our worship. Just as he blessed Luther in granting him a bold confession at Marburg on that day, Christ opens our minds to understand the clear reading of Scripture. He opens our hearts to believe this true presence that the Lord has amongst us even today. He is not far off. He's right here in our midst through word and sacrament ministry. And we're made bold to witness that Christ should suffer and on the third day raise from the dead. And we continue to worship in great joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.